Our Bible reading this morning is in Matthew chapter 6. From verse 5, and it's known as the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5. And it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.'" Amen.
Good morning once again, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you so much for being here. It's a joy to fellowship with you every time we gather. And it's even a greater joy to open the Word of God and to study it. We have been going through our series, sermon series, on our vision and mission and values. And last Sunday, we tackled the important value of fellowship. Well, our topic this morning is related to that. Last Sunday, it's more about fellowship with each other. But today, this morning, we will discuss fellowship with God, because we're going to highlight our value on prayer. And to introduce this topic this morning, I'd like to invite Auntie Alma to join me up front, and we will sing a song that will encourage us. And the title of this song is "Just Keep On Praying." Storm clouds gathered o'erhead, hiding the light from you, filling your soul with darkness and dread. Pray till the light breaks through. Just keep on praying. Pressed under sorrow, near to despair, troubles your soul pursue. Go to your Father, tell him your care, pray till the light breaks through. Just keep on praying. True.
his children, cares for his own. Pray till the light breaks through. Just keep on praying
till the light breaks through.
The Lord will answer,
you.
God keeps his promise,
his word is true.
Just keep on praying
till the light breaks through.
Just keep on praying.
That's the encouragement we would like to have this morning. Just keep on praying. Keep on praying till light breaks through. Our God is a God who is kind and merciful. He sits on his throne, as what the song says. He's in control. And he has the best answers to our prayers if we just keep on praying. And so before we go to our study of the Word of God, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can open your Word and specifically to address the priority of prayer. Guide our thoughts, O Lord, and change our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Four important points this morning with regards to prayer. The priority of prayer. We know that as we studied fellowship last Sunday, fellowship between us, brothers and sisters, from Acts chapter 2, that there in that very passage, we are told that the early church continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. Also, if you look at verse number 42, the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, we emphasized that last Sunday, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, I am so glad that our church, I'm sure led by the Spirit, that when we are going through the topic on what should be our vision, what should be our mission, what should be our values, God led us to make, to have, or for us to obey, actually, the Word of God in its command to pray. And therefore, prayer there is really in our values. In other words, we hold prayer very importantly in our lives. It's a priority. It's something that we cannot do, or that we should do. It's something that we should not take for granted. It's something that if there is a list of things that CMBC must be known for, it is this, that the brothers and sisters in the church are prayerful men and women. So the first point I want to share with us is prayer defined. Let's define prayer. Simply state, prayer is talking to God. It is the act of the redeemed communing with his Creator and Savior. That's what prayer is. It's communing with God. Gary Miller defines prayer as the act of asking God to do what he has already promised to do. I like that. Which is modeled throughout the Bible by the patriarchs, the psalmists, the prophets, Jesus, and the apostles. So it's not asking about anything you want or anything that you think you deserve, but it's asking God to do what he already has promised. So this already outlines in our minds that we must pray according to God's will. We should not pray according to our own will. Jesus did say in his prayer when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's what prayer is. Jesus modeled it so perfectly. Prayer then must be done according to the will of God. In fact, if you open to Romans chapter 8, this is a wonderful, comforting passage here, dearly beloved, especially during those times when we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray or how to go about with our prayer time when we're going through tough times. Well, Romans 8, 26 to 27 tells us these words: likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Even the Holy Spirit here, says Paul, makes intercessions for us, and not according to what we want. You know, he doesn't look at us at our hearts and he says, oh Lord, please answer this prayer because they want this, he wants this, she wants this. No, the Spirit leads us and even intercedes for us according to the will of God. So dearly beloved, that's why here we understand that even in the context here, when the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, we know that if we ask, what is the will of God? We know that it's revealed here in the Word of God. This is the revealed will of God. In other words, dearly beloved, the more we know the Word of God, the more we know the will of God, and the more we know how to pray. The Word of God goes hand in hand with prayer. And that's what exactly David had prayed this morning. We can't do just one and leave out the other. They go together. And haven't you noticed that when you read the Bible, when you do your quiet time, when you spend time with God and you read the Word of God, your prayer time is more intimate. It becomes more inclined to what God wants you to do. Sometimes even you utter the very scriptures that you read. Because that is how we pray. We pray according to the will of God. The opposite is true. If you do not spend time with the Word of God, listen, I'm sure the road is this, that you become less and less of a prayerful person. And the same is true. If you don't spend much time in prayer, in communing with God, you become a person who is not more inclined to read the Word of God. Dear beloved, they go together. But we must understand that this blessing of prayer is not a blessing that is given to everyone. The same as the fellowship we have with each other, I would like to emphasize that prayer is a blessing given only to believers. To redeemed men and women. Let's go back to the passage we went to last Sunday. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 7. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That's what we discussed last Sunday. Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. We said last time that the foundation of our fellowship amongst brothers and sisters is our fellowship with the Father. We understand this by way of saying that our fellowship with one another springs out of our salvation in Christ. We don't have connection. We don't have koinonia. We don't have this fellowship with each other as brothers and sisters unless you are a true redeemed soul. And because we have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, we go back here to the main fellowship here, the vertical fellowship. We can come boldly into the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. We have this because we have this. And because we have this, we enjoy the access we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime, dearly beloved, we can pray and we can utter the innermost desires of our hearts, which the Word of God says, if we desire God's will, that will be given to us. Now, don't take that verse out of context or whatever you ask. It will be given to you. Oh, so whatever I ask. No. The context there, dearly beloved, is that the disciple of God, the follower of Christ, lives in the accordance to the will of God. Therefore, whatever he asks, it will be given him. So the beginning of fellowship is really this vertical fellowship with God. Peace with God. And it was possible because of the finished work of Christ. We are justified by faith, Romans 5:1 says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can pray to God when we are enemies of God. We can't. We can't come boldly. We have no bridge. We have no access. We have no mediator. We need a mediator for that prayer to be effective, to be heard. And that's Jesus Christ. So the finished work of Christ on the cross gave us one of the most precious blessings. This blessing of prayer. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, he wrote to the Corinthian believers and he said this. Let me read verse number 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he adds, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. And he called us out of our sinfulness, out of our depravity, and he called us into fellowship with his Son. So Jesus Christ is our access to God. That's our bridge. He is our mediator. Therefore, dearly beloved, maybe hard for the hearing, but listen, when the Bible talks about prayer, this is an exclusive blessing for the Christian. Others may pray very long prayers, very nice, lofty words. They may sound like the King James translation. They may speak like the President of the United States of America. But if they don't have that access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, their prayers in our country would say, we'll just touch the roof. But we'll never reach heaven. Isn't that a wonderful blessing, dearly beloved? To know that you and I, not because of our own merit, you and I, when we utter the innermost desires of our hearts, even the pains, the challenges, the heavenly ears of God are ready to listen. And he answers our prayers according to his will. Will Pounds says, when a lost sinner becomes a Christian, he enters into the very family of God. He does not deserve it. We know that. God in his amazing love, grace, and mercy has taken the lost, helpless, poverty-stricken, debt-laden sinner and adopted him into his own family so that the debts are canceled and the glory inherited. And one of those glories is the glory of prayer. That we can come before the presence of God. Let that sink in, dearly beloved. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. Your heavenly father is your father. And by the way, father is the most intimate name you can call God. Abba, father. And that we are his children. That demands 1,000 hallelujahs. How can be the God who was angry at us? We were his enemies, now loved us so much that nothing can separate us from that love. And because of that love, dearly beloved, he opens his ears. He opens his throne. He opens his gates upon us that he listens to us and we can go into his holy presence anytime. Kevin DeYoung says that the distinguishing characteristic of Christian prayer is not so how we pray, it's not so much on how we pray or how much we pray, but to whom we pray. Others pray to a stone who cannot hear, a wood carving that cannot move, but we pray to an almighty Father who loves us. That's the blessing of prayer, dearly beloved. That's the blessing of prayer. So prayer defined. But the second point I want to emphasize is prayer described. Prayer described. And I have three ways here on how to describe prayer: where to pray, when to pray, and what to pray. You can add more questions there, but we will probably tackle those head on in the next points. But where to pray? You may be asking, Pastor, okay, this is wonderful, but where do I pray? I don't know what, where do I pray? I'm not really a prayerful person. I want to start. This is a wonderful encouragement. Well, let me give you these points. Where to pray? The Bible gives us a few examples on where people prayed. And if you open to Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. Here, when Jesus Christ gave a model prayer, and this is rightfully called the disciples' prayer. When you pray, he says, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets that may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room or in your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, Jesus Christ is not so much against prayer in public. We'll do public prayers here. It is commanded in the New Testament that public prayers must be done. So what is Jesus Christ against here? It's against the heart that is bragging. Against the heart that is proud. Against the heart that wants to show off an outward religious prayer that really doesn't have the aim to come before the holy throne of God in a humble way, but to show off. That's what Christ is against here. Because that's what people did in the past. You see, they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. In fact, there's an account in the scriptures here that Jesus Christ said that in the same day in the temple, two men went, and one man stood there in the midst, and he raised his hands, and he said, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like these other sinners. And another man came, and he had so much look into the heavens. He had so much go into the temple, but he hit his breast, and he said, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And guess whose prayer was accepted? So, dearly beloved, not so much on the place, but the heart. But yes, prayer in the closet is important. Your quiet time where you spend unhurried prayer time before the Lord. But also the house of God, the temple. Luke 18:10. And that's what I said a few seconds ago. That's the situation there. That people, it's their practice that they would go to the house of God to pray. Two men, as I've said, went up to the temple to pray. The first one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And we already rightfully said that the prayer of the tax collector was accepted because he humbled himself. He humbled himself before the Lord. And so yes, when we gather, we have prayers here, opening prayers, prayer for the sick, prayer for our church, prayer for our government. That's important. But simply, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, that prayer must be done everywhere. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In other words, prayer has no boundaries. You can pray in your backyard when you are hanging your clothes. You can pray while you're washing the dishes. You can pray when you are cleaning the house. You can pray while you're driving. Don't close your eyes though. You can pray even with your friend from another part of the globe through messenger call. You can pray with your different family members all over the world in one video chat or video call. That's the amazing opportunity we have now because of technology. But pray everywhere. Pray everywhere. There was this lady I know from church who would go early on a Sunday morning. And I would see her sometimes. there in a worship hall, walking around. And one time, I really could not stop myself from going to her and ask her, oh, what are you doing? And she said, "Oh, Pastor, you caught me. I thought there's nobody here. But I pray for the people I know sitting on these chairs. I would just go to the different chairs that I would remember them. I would pray for this lady, pray for that man, pray for that teenager, pray everywhere." But when to pray? When to pray? You might be asking, okay, Pastor, I know now. I can pray anywhere, everywhere. But when? The psalmist gives us an example here in Psalm 5, verse number 3. When he says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord." And this is David, dearly beloved, the king. A busy man who dispenses judgment and decisions as the ruler of the land. But he says, "In the morning, I will direct it to you and I will look up." So morning. But if you go to Psalm 86, verse number 3. Another prayer of David gives us a more a fuller glimpse of his prayer life. He didn't only pray in the morning, but verse number 3 said, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long." All day long. So there's no limit. If there's no limit as to the area, the venue, there's no limit as to time. All day long. It could be morning, it could be noon, it could be evening. In fact, you remember Daniel. Daniel 6:10, he prayed three times, facing towards the holy city of God. A young man who developed a habit of prayer. But if you look at the New Testament again, let's go back to the New Testament. Luke chapter 18. Verse number 1, in this parable that Jesus Christ gave the persistent widow, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always ought to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 does command us, pray without ceasing. So yes, in the morning, in the evening, in noon, but always. In other words, let your life be a sweet aroma of prayer. So that wherever you go, whatever you do, the utterance of your heart translate into prayer. You talk to your God, you talk to your Father. You can't do anything without first consulting your Heavenly Father. Asking for wisdom when you're studying the Word of God. Asking for guidance before you drive that car. Asking for patience when you're a long queue. Asking for forgiveness when you have done wrong. Asking for love when there are people in church that are so unlovable. Dearly beloved, pray always. I've mentioned already the third point, some of them, what to pray for. You might be asking then, okay, Pastor, I tend to pray for the same things over and over again. Well, that's good because that means you're persistent. But Pastor, are there other things that I might be missing that I need to pray for? Well, the Word of God has given us a list. And I don't have a time to expose everything. But let me give you a few things here. Our brother read Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Let's go to that passage. Again, this is a disciples' prayer. This is a model prayer. It's commonly called the prayer of Jesus. But really, this is a model that Jesus would like us to do. But he started with the attitude here first. The attitude of humility. Not so much in being showy or proud or that you want to exude a religiosity. Now, when you pray also, don't use vain repetitions in verse number 7 as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for many words. When I was growing up, our public school system would invite religious groups in our church, in our school to highlight a certain event. Like for example, if we have an anniversary for our school, or if it's the opening of our school. And most of them, since our principals would be on the Roman Catholic background, they will invite priests. And I will be there and listening to the Mass, and they will be praying the Rosary, they will be praying Hail Mary, they will be praying other prayers that are vainly repetitive. And that's exactly what the Lord here said that we should not do. Because we should not think that because of our many words, we will be heard. Prayer is not like that. It's not about how many words you utter. Just like a project that needs to have a certain number of words. It's not like that. Therefore, he said, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Therefore, if you pray, and here are a few things that Jesus Christ says as a model prayer we must have. Pray to the Father, of course, to hallow his name, to praise his name, that his kingdom come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can pray for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ too. You can pray also for the will of the Lord Jesus Christ to be done, maybe for your life. Maybe for the life of your kids. Lord, I'm looking at my kids. They're growing up and they're making decisions for their lives. I want them to do your will. I pray for them, Lord. This is a crucial time for them. But Jesus continues, also pray for your daily bread. Pray also for our forgiving spirit. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Pray for guidance. Pray for God's leading and victory over temptation. But deliver us from the evil one. There might be some temptations that come your way. And you know how Satan uses your weakness. He knows you. You know that because he has been giving the same exact temptation over and over again. And sometimes, yes, you give in. So you pray, Lord, give me victory over temptation and sin. But also you pray, Lord, that you receive all the power and the glory forever. I like that the model prayer of Lord Jesus Christ is sandwiched. At the beginning, at the ending, it's about the glory of God. Hallowed be your name and the glory and the power for you. Towards you, Lord. It's all yours. Reminding us that prayer is for God's glory. But James also tells us, if you open in the book of James, that we can pray for the sick. James chapter 5 verses 13 through 17. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's why even here in our gathering for our family prayer, we pray for those who are sick, for those who are suffering. And we do that too on Wednesday prayer meeting. And dearly beloved, it says here, call for the elders. Dearly beloved, if you need the prayer of your elders, if you need me to pray for you, it's my joy, it's my privilege, it's my deep honor. Give me a call. Give me a call. I'd love to pray for you. Let's pray for one another. It says there, pray for one another. So pray for the sick, for the suffering. But if you go to 1 Timothy, we have studied this already last year. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul told Timothy, therefore I exhort first of all the supplications, that prayers, that intercessions, and that giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here in this small snippet, verses 1 to 3, Paul tells Timothy on the priority of prayer. And he uses different words here to mean prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. But he lists down what we can pray for. He says, all men, whether you like them or not, all men, So it's a good thing to have a list because all men means all men, doesn't it? We want to be exhaustive in our prayer list. Kings, in other words, those who rule. And I thank the Lord that we have been encouraged in that matter. We have been praying for our leaders of our country. All in authority. Maybe in your company, maybe in your school. The principal who is there superintending the school of your children. Or even in a local council. But also in the authority of the local church. Who did God put there to be the pastor? The deacons, the ministry leaders. We must pray for them. And also he says, pray for the salvation of sinners. This pleases God. We know that Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9, when he looked at the fields, he was moved with compassion. And what did he say? Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest will send forth what? Laborers to the harvest. Let's pray for more laborers so that many will be saved. If you go back to James, this time James chapter 1, James opened up his book, his letter, with an encouragement to pray. To pray for what? For wisdom. Verse number 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Dearly beloved, we need wisdom more than ever. The world right now is crazy. The world we live in is a crazy world, where now foolishness is being raised as wisdom. And God's heavenly wisdom is now spurned as something that is outdated, something that is foolish, something that is even inhumane. The right is wrong and the wrong is right. Dearly beloved, we need wisdom. How do you maneuver your role as a husband? Pray for wisdom. How do you maneuver your role as a wife? Pray for wisdom. How do you maneuver your role as a father, as a mother, as a young teenager, as the deacon, as the pastor of the church, as a minister, as a follower of Christ? We need wisdom. And we need to ask. We need to ask. We need that. But here's an interesting item that I don't know you might think of, but pray for enemies. Do you have an enemy? Well, you might say, they consider me as their enemy, but I don't. Well, sorry, you're labeled as one. So this verse goes for you too. Matthew 5. Here, Jesus encourages his disciples. Verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, what do? Turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go on 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard what was said. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was their common notion. That was their common word. That was their common quote. But I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And here it is. Here's the big punch on the gut. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What's that? That's easy. Even unbelievers can do that. And do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now that line, that you may be sons of your Father, it doesn't mean that when you pray for those who hate you and persecute you, you'll be saved. No. What Jesus Christ is saying is, if you want to truly prove the proof of your salvation, of being a son of the Heavenly Father, is that you do these things. You pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So later on, when you go home and you go back to your prayer list, add your enemy. or add who considers you as their enemy. Pray for them. Now, I know what you're thinking. Ah, yes, Pastor, imprecatory. You know what imprecatory is? Lord, kill him. Lord, destroy his house. Lord, burn his house down. You say, that's found in Psalms, Pastor. They've done that. David prayed that many times. Shall I? What do you think? Are you waiting for my answer? That will be your assignment. But in the New Testament, no, I don't see a conflict here between the Word of God. Because even David, okay, I'm going to give you the answer. Even David, when he prayed those words in the Psalms, you would also see words that will tell us that he surrenders to the will of the Father. That he would say, Father, or God, or Lord, it's still in your hands. So he speaks from a human perspective, of course. That's how you feel. And we know we need to be honest with God. Okay, you cannot hide from God. I cannot hide from God. We can be totally, blatantly honest before God in a respectful way. You can turn to him and bring to him all your cares. But it's always praying. At the end of this prayer, you always say, Lord, I may have said something that does not glorify you, that may not be aligned to your will. Forgive me. But do what should glorify you. And you know, if you're praying for your enemy, maybe he's unsaved, that's why he's acting like that. How would an unbeliever act? He goes under the category of pray for those who are unsaved. Pray for them. But also, you may also pray for the Word of God. What specifically about the Word of God? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. When Paul wrote this book to the Thessalonian believers, he said this. A part of this letter said this. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So this prayer of the Apostle Paul, a request from the Christians from Thessalonica, in two verses, verses 1 and 2, encompasses the ministry of the Word. First, pray that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. In other words, that the ministry of the Word will be forwarded. It will be preached, it will be taught, it will be sowed like a seed. But also pray for the preacher. Pray for the teacher. Why? There are wicked men. And some wicked men have wicked intentions against the man of God, against the teacher of God, against the woman of God. So pray. That's why we pray for missionaries. We pray for our teaching ministry here. I hope you pray for me. We pray for the teachers who also teach in the different aspects of our teaching ministries. Dearly beloved, these three are very foundational. Yeah, where to pray, when to pray, what to pray. And this section, this point number 2, almost sounds like a lecture. I'm sure you would say, Pastor, I've heard that already. I've learned it from the school. Good. It's like reading a book. Good. But here's the point. We will never learn how to pray by just reading a book. And there are many wonderful books out there about prayer. But if you want to learn how to pray, just pray. A lot of time where you separate and you say to the Lord, Lord, this is my commitment to you. Every morning, every noon, every 9 p.m., I will set this aside. No matter what happens, this is my prayer time with you. And nothing should take me away from it. Just pray. Prayer described. Thirdly, prayer demonstrated. Prayer demonstrated. We have a list of godly men and women in the Bible who can be our examples in the aspect of prayerfulness. But dearly beloved, one stands out as the best example of a prayerful life. Our best example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our best example of a life of prayer. If you look at the gospel, Jesus prayed in the morning. Jesus prayed during the day and sometimes all night long. He pulled up an all-nighter. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 there, dearly beloved. He prayed just before he did a very important step. Look at this in verse number 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went up out to the mountain to pray. This is Jesus. He separated himself from the crowd, from others. He went up to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Why did he need to do this? There was a deep need. There was a great ministry to be done the very next day. What? He was going to choose his disciples. This was so important to him that he communed with his heavenly Father all night long. And Jesus also prayed in the will of the Father. We already said that. He prayed for those who persecuted him. While he was on the cross, what did he say? My God, oh Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus lived a prayerful life, so much so that his disciples considered him to be the best person to be asked. Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't go anywhere else. They didn't go to each other. They didn't go to any other rabbi. They didn't go to the Pharisees. They went to Jesus and asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And dearly beloved, may that be our prayer today. You may have been praying for many years, but I'm sure there is still a space for improvement. You may be a beginner at this, but this still can be your prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Dearly beloved, if the Son of God, the Creator of the heaven and the earth, the living Word Himself, communed with God in prayer, how much more us who are frail, weak, finite, and just but dust people. It's just staggering to know that Christians don't pray. It's just staggering to know that churches don't pray. It's just staggering to know that the least attended gatherings are the ones about prayer. But the most attended ones, food, sports, hiking, and other fun stuff. But when you invite people to pray, R.C. Sproul said, the neglect of prayer is a major cause of stagnation in the Christian life. Consider the example, he says, of Peter in Luke 22, 39 to 62. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray, as was his custom, and told his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. The disciples fell asleep instead. The next thing Peter did was try to take on the Roman army with a sword. Then he denied Christ. Peter did not pray, as a result, fell into temptation. What is true of Peter is also true of all of us. R.C. Sproul says, we fall in private before we ever fall in public. Prayer demonstrated. But lastly, prayer demanded. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in the simplest words that God can give us, the shortest, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, with just three words. The second shortest, because the first shortest is pray, Jesus wept, two words, John 11:35. But the second one is this, pray without ceasing. I think God was making it so simple for us. that we will not miss it. And yet still we do. But the word still stands, pray without ceasing. This is a command for all Christians, not so much on having long unending prayers, but this is a charge to live a life of prayerfulness, that prayer becomes a priority. That a person cannot live with you or cannot spend time with you and cannot miss the opportunity to see you commune with your God. One author said, we are so invited, even commanded to pray. Prayer is both a privilege and a duty, and any duty can become laborious. Prayer, like any means of growth for the Christian, requires work. In a sense, prayer is unnatural to us. Though we were created for fellowship and communion with God, the effects of the fall have left most of us lazy and indifferent towards something as important as prayer. Rebirth quickens a new desire for communion with God, but sin resists the Spirit. You want to know if you're advancing to your Christian life? Look at your prayer life. I look at my prayer life, and if I haven't prayed as much as I have before, I know where I'm at. I know I'm regressing. I'm not forwarding. No matter how good I look outside, no matter how religious I look, no matter how busy I am with all these ministries, wherever I go, whatever I do from morning to sundown, I'm just not there as far as my spiritual life is concerned. And dearly beloved, prayer is the secret of holiness. Maybe this morning you might be saying, Pastor, I'm struggling with this sin. But this is the key. Prayer is the secret of holiness. If holiness indeed has anything secretive about it, if we examine the lives of the great saints of the church, we find that they were great people of prayer. John Wesley once remarked that he didn't think much of ministers who didn't spend at least 4 hours per day in prayer. And that is a slap on my face. Luther said that he prayed regularly for an hour every day, except when he experienced a particularly busy day. Then he prayed for 2 hours. Prayer demanded. It's commanded. It's charged upon his people to pray. We didn't talk about this, but again, David prayed this morning. What I was going to say? The church cannot rise. Christians cannot rise above higher than its ministries of the word and prayer. Of course, we all desire that the church will grow and will be the church that God wants us to be, that we will be an impact to this community and beyond. But if we do not prioritize value prayer and the word, as what our slide there says, dearly beloved, I hope that this is not just going to be a slide there on the screen, that this is going to be shown in our lives and how we truly prioritize it. Dearly beloved, we will not grow. Our impact will be so little. Because we see even in Acts chapter 2, when they focused on that, when they continued steadfastly on those things, including prayer, what happened in those few verses after that? The church grew exponentially. Exponentially. Not only in numbers, but also in their impact to the community. Dearly beloved, I ask you these questions. How's your prayer life? If you compare it to the past, where are you? Where am I? How does this message change your prayer life today? I'm not asking about last year, 2 years, 5 years ago, because all of us can tell tales about the past. But how will this message change your prayer life today? How does this change the depth of your prayer life today? How does this change the length of your prayer life today in the closet? of your home? How does this change your participation in church prayer meetings today? And here's even another heart-wrenching question. Will you make even any changes at all? Because this is such a common practice. We listen, we sit down. But how about the application? Will you make any changes at all by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit? I think it all begins with a confession this morning. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, for I have not been a prayerful man or woman. I thought I was, until again I've been reminded of your word. I have fallen short, and I have fallen short so far. What changes are we going to make today? Father, this is a message for all of us. And thank you for speaking to all of us. When our flesh and the world tells us that there are things to prioritize, and we succumb to those things, and we give up on what you said that should be prioritized, Lord, we have gone farther from what we should be, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, to help us that these words will grow in our hearts, and will bear fruit, so that this very day there must be changes done in our lives for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to be a prayerful church today until you return. In Jesus' name. Amen.